Turn in your Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And we will continue studying. We are going to pick it up in the middle of the chapter in verse 15. Last week we studied the first 14 verses and basically concluded that the promise of the Spirit was given to Abraham based on his faith in what God said. And therefore, the promise of the Spirit can't be given to us by keeping the law. So the idea that somebody would get saved under Paul's preaching in Galatia and then turn around and somehow think they're going to perfect their faith in Christ now by being circumcised and going back under all the elements of the law was ludicrous. And Paul has spent all up till now really trying to show there's no justification by the works of the law, only by the faith of Christ. And now he's going to deal with one other component, and the component he's going to deal with is that God made a promise to Abraham regarding his seed, and then God also gave the law in the Old Testament. So the question might come up on the part of people in Galatia who had gotten saved and now were spoiled by the preaching of others that had come in. The question might come up, all right, then, if the law isn't the way that we get in on the promises, then why was there even a law in the first place? If it all came by a covenant promise to Abraham, what's the law all about? And so he has to handle that, and he does so in verses 15 through 29. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we will read this passage and dive in and answer that question. Why the law? And Where does the seed of Abraham come in? Doyle, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. All right, let's read beginning in verse 15 of Galatians chapter 3. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. So he's getting ready to give you a practical illustration that you see in your everyday life. I'm speaking to you, he says, after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All right, now what you just read there may not all be clear to you at first reading. And so what we'll do is go back through and look at a verse by verse exposition of this text so that we can clearly understand what Paul's getting at. But remember this in the context. The question that Paul asked prior to this passage was found in verse 2 of the same chapter. He said, "Receive ye by the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" The Spirit is one of the things that was promised to Abraham and to his seed. And you saw the Spirit come upon the disciples in the upper room in Acts chapter 2. And the Lord had said to the disciples, "Go up there and wait until you be endued with power from on high and receive the promise," see, "of the Spirit." So the question was, do you get that by the works of the law or did you get that by the hearing of faith? Well, in answer to that question in verse 14, Paul said that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That was what he concluded. It did not come by the works of the law. Now, you have to remember something. Paul's perspective and your perspective today are the same in that we are looking at the Old Testament now and looking at Abraham now on this side of the cross. Jesus Christ has already died. And we are looking at the promises made to Abraham with a view to the fulfillment of these promises made and then the effect, if any, the law had on those promises. You say, what other promises were there? Well, that Israel would be the dominant nation of the entire world, that Israel would have a land grant, which they don't have today, that Israel would be the heir, and so forth, that they would be in a covenant relationship and live with the Lord. So what we need to do is go back through what we just read here and make sure we understand what we're reading. In verse 15, he said, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or added thereto." Basically what he's saying is this. If you and I, let's say Jerry and I have an agreement. We make a deal and we confirm it. That is, Carl and Bobby are witnesses to that and they say, "We confirm, we heard Welder," excuse me, I'm going to make it the other way because I want to be the beneficiary. Jerry promised that from now on he was going to mow Welder's lawn every Thursday. Okay, he's not going to agree to that, you understand. But let's say that he did. And then later on he comes back and he says, "You know what, you owe me $30 for each time I've mowed your grass, at least." Well, that wasn't part of our original deal. And so I go back to him and I get with Carl and Bobby and I say, "Now y'all were here and you heard the deal we made, right?" They say, "Oh yeah, we heard the deal. Jerry said he's going to cut your grass every Thursday from now on." "And was there any price negotiated?" "No." "Okay then, come on back and cut the grass for nothing." You're not going to change it later, see? Now if we come back and both of us mutually agree, and I say, "You know what, that's that poor sucker out there, he looks like he needs $30. And I say to these guys, "You know what, I'm going to change it. I made the deal, I can do that. But to come back later and say, no, that deal is null and void, that's the way modern law works, but that's not the way it works with covenants." So he says here, if the thing is confirmed, no man can change it. No man can disannul it. No man can add to it. The deal is made. All right, but Jerry's over there shaking his head because we didn't make that deal and he's thankful. Amen. So basically what Paul's saying then, if God made a covenant with Abraham and to give him certain promises, then the law which comes later was there for a purpose, but it wasn't there to disannul or add to the covenant that was made before. That covenant stands on its own by itself because it's already confirmed. That's his point. And then in verse 16 he says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed." And then he said, "Which is Christ." Now that may throw you a little, but let's explore it out. First of all, how many children did Abraham have? Some said one, and then Changed it quickly, said no, he had two. All right, we got one now, we're going to get two. Anybody want to give me three? All right. So who was the first one that didn't count? Ishmael, and he was the child by Hagar. We're going to learn a lot about that in Galatians chapter 4. The one that came by promise was a fellow named Isaac. But did you know that when Sarah died, Abraham married a woman named Keturah, and they had some more kids? He didn't just have two, but he only had one by promise. And the only one that this promise goes down to is Isaac. But then how many children did Isaac have? Now you're all messed up. You don't even want to answer the question. Okay, well, he had a set of twins. We know that, right? Esau and Jacob. Are we doing good there? All right. They didn't both get in on this. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So there's this singling out that's going on. And so when he says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, he's excluding some natural born progeny, but as of one and to thy seed. And then he said, which is Christ? You know what he's doing? The only thing that you know, that you can tell for sure that he's doing, he is taking Isaac and making Isaac a type of Jesus Christ and showing that the promise is fulfilled in his seed, which is Christ. And he can say that because here he is and Christ has come, Christ has died. And he said, there's the fulfillment right there. Now look in Matthew chapter 1. And notice when you read the genealogy of Jesus Christ, it's very interesting how he is introduced to you in his genealogy. In Matthew chapter 1 verse 1, he says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. There he is. He is the seed of Abraham. And he is definitely the one that's by promise. Now, Christ is one. And everyone that is in Christ is one. Look in verse 28. Galatians 3:28. We'll have to give a little more explanation of this verse when we get there, but notice there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. Watch it. For ye are all how many? One in Christ Jesus. So if he says, I make the promise to thy seed, then everybody that's in Christ is in on the promise. And so Isaac couldn't do that because he had Esau, for instance, and so it wasn't all of Isaac, but it is all of Christ. If you're in Christ, then you are one with him, and therefore you are a beneficiary of the promise made to the seed. You see, there can't be Jew and Gentile in Christ. That's two seeds. There can't be bond and free. That's two different seeds. There can't be male and female. Only the male has the seed. So you make them all one in Christ, and then you can fulfill the promise to the seed individually. Look at verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God, here it is again, in Christ, the law which was 430 years after cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. Well, Christ wasn't there per se. I mean, he's eternal. But when Abraham sees it, Christ wasn't there, or was he? In type. Well, let's look at some verses. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. Once you read Galatians chapter 3, the passages we're looking at, and you go back to the Old Testament and see some things concerning Isaac, and look in the New Testament concerning Isaac, there's a marvel here. Genesis chapter 22, it came to pass, verse 1, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, this is interesting, thine only son Isaac, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There's a type. Whom thou lovest. There's a type. And get thee into the land of Moriah. Anybody got any idea where Moriah is? Take a wild guess, somebody. I'm telling you, it's on earth, isn't it? Amen. It's not on the moon. I'm telling you, we're narrowing it down. No, it's not. It's Mount Sinai was one of the guesses, and that would be a good guess. You know where Mount Moriah is? And I could run this out for you by going to where Solomon built the temple. This is Calvary. This is Calvary. When you go to Chronicles and you read, you know, you're reading through Chronicles, and you're like, oh, man. And you see where Solomon built the temple? He built the temple at Moriah. And you're going to see here, it can be seen from here. In other words, Calvary is right outside of Jerusalem. This thing takes place right where Christ is crucified. And offer there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains. Well, there's Mount of Olives there, and there's Mount Calvary there, and those kind of things. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him. Jesus Christ was crucified with two other men. And Isaac, his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, watch this, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad, there's your subject, will go yonder and worship and come again to you. He didn't say, I will go and worship and come again to you. He said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come to you. Now, how can he say that when he knows what he's getting ready to do is kill his son and offer him for a burnt offering? Well, we'll answer that in just a minute. All right. Then he says in verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. You know what that's a picture of? Jesus Christ carrying his cross. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And notice what he says in verse 8. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. He didn't say, as some of the modern translations say, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb. He said he will provide himself a lamb. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God manifest in the flesh. And when John the Baptist introduced him to Israel, he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. There's your lamb right there. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar of the wood, stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. And the angel stopped him in verses 11 and 12. And then what happened? Verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. What's a thicket? Is it thorny? And he was caught, where is the horns? Up on his head or back on his backside? Up on his head. Where was Jesus Christ crowned with thorns on his head? I'm telling you, man, it's all over the chapter. And what did Jesus Christ do? Didn't he substitute for you so you didn't have to be sacrificed for your sins? Now look with me from there to Hebrews chapter 11 and notice something. Hebrews chapter 11. You and I, reading Genesis for the first time, might not catch it till we got to Calvary and started reading about Jesus Christ, but Abraham caught it. He knew what was going on. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is the famous passage on the law, right? It's the famous chapter on faith. Amen. Not on the law. I know it's early in the morning. I just want to make sure you had enough coffee. If not, we'll give you a 10-minute break and y'all go get you some coffee before the preaching this morning. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Boy, that's something. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. He said to those two lads, y'all stay right here. I and the lad are going to go worship and come again to you. He knew that if God allowed him to actually kill his son, he would have to raise him because there were promises given to that boy that could not have been fulfilled if he had died. Turn to John chapter 8. Do you think Abraham figured out when he said God shall provide himself a lamb what was going on? I do. I believe that God revealed to him that ultimately the fulfillment was going to involve a resurrection, and it would come from his seed, and of whom Isaac was type. And you know why I know that? Because he made a promise to Abraham, you are going to get this land. And Hebrews tells us, and you're going to see in a minute, he didn't get the land. He died. But for him to get the land that was promised to him, he would have to raise from the dead to get it. And he does raise from the dead. So look in John chapter 8, Jesus Christ is fussing with the Pharisees, or they're fussing with him. And he says in verse 54, John chapter 8, verse 54, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It's my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he's your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced, look what he says now, to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. So the promise is to thy seed, which is Christ. And there was enough evidence there even in Abraham's day for him to look at that situation and realize God is going to fulfill this promise in my seed. But it can't be Isaac if he dies like me. And the one who comes up is Jesus Christ. And so Paul now on this side of the cross can look at that and say the promise, the fulfillment of that covenant was confirmed before of God in Christ. Because God had a view to it and let Abraham see it. He said, he saw my day. And he said, that's how the covenant's going to be fulfilled. Now we see that day and we understand that it was fulfilled in Christ. So are we together on that? All right. Now, he says in verse 17, all right, if there's the covenant and the deal is if two men make a covenant and it's confirmed, nobody can disannul it. All right, then he says, I say in verse 17 that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. So whatever the law is there to do, it is not there to change that covenant. That's for sure. So he's saying to them then, if you receive the promise of the Spirit by faith, there's nothing the law can do to guarantee that promise to you now. You've got what it said you would get by faith. And the law wasn't there to disannul it. Therefore, listen, where he's going with this in essence is, if you receive the Spirit of God by faith, there's nothing you can do by keeping the law to keep that Spirit. You got it. It's what we call once saved, always saved. And some people find that very disgusting because they think now, because they wear their hair down to their ankles and their hems underneath their heels and you know, all that kind of stuff, that somehow or another they deserve what you can't have because they're doing something you're not doing. And that's what Paul said. None of us can do that. All right, verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Well, that makes perfect sense. Now notice, one of the things he promised was an inheritance. If the inheritance be of the law, there's an inheritance. So if someone says now the inheritance comes by the law, he's attempting to disannul the promises that God made to Abraham, and you can't do that because God has already promised it to Abraham. Now, what part of this promise that he made to Abraham is available to you and me? Well, it's the promise of the Spirit, all right, that you and I have now. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, the next book. Ephesians chapter 1. Before Jesus Christ died, he told his disciples, he said this, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He said there's going to be a Spirit coming. And so he says, I'm going to send the comforter. So they go and they're waiting in the upper room and the Spirit comes. What does that do for us? Ephesians chapter 1, look at verses 13 and 14. 12 for the context, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. There's the inheritance. The earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So what happened the day that you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He gave you the Spirit of God. And it's the earnest, like a down payment, of our inheritance until the day of the purchased possession. Meaning, you're going to die in the process of time. And the Lord's going to come back and raise your body out of the grave, and you're going to have a glorified body that will live forever with God. The portion of that forever you have now is the Spirit of God, and it will affect your entire body later. And so, likewise, the promise to Abraham has a future fulfillment in Israel's resurrection when they get to go back into the land and have their inheritance. So he says, if the giving of the Spirit was by the law, then it didn't come by promise. But if it came by promise, then that there's nothing the law can do because it's already been promised and confirmed in Jesus Christ. Still doing good? Let's go to verse 19. So why the law? So he gets that real clear. He says, okay, I got that. Well, if that's all true, then why'd he give us this law? All right. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Well, it was added then because of transgressions. Israel was doing things that God didn't approve of under that covenant. And he needed to point these out to Israel. He said, well, where would they get the idea to do some of these things? Where did Abraham come from? Well, he came out of Syria. And back there in Syria, they had false gods. Where did they end up going? They went down to Egypt. What did they have down in Egypt? They had false gods. And so he says, I got to give them some laws to show them not to do what they did where Abraham came from and not to do what they were doing when they came out of Egypt. What were they doing? Well, you read through there. They were eating meats that he didn't want them to eat. They were committing all kinds of lewd sexual sins he didn't want them to commit. And they were also idolatrous and worshiping gods that aren't God, and he didn't want them to do that. So he had to spell it all out in the law. And he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Don't make any graven images to bow down thereto. Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Keep holy the Sabbath. They didn't have any of that before. Honor thy father and thy mother. Why? Those nations weren't doing that. And then don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, and don't covet. So I'm going to point out some things to you that you're doing that I don't want you to do because you're children of this promise, or supposed to be. So the law doesn't then make them available to receive the promise because the promise is not connected to the law. It's there so that they don't forfeit the covenant that was made to Abraham. Did Esau forfeit the covenant? Was he not the firstborn child? Did he not give up his birthright for a bowl of chili? Wolf brand chili? So he said, I don't want you doing that. So it was possible to forfeit. He said, but you do these things, you won't forfeit it. The promise came by the covenant. The law just keeps you in it. So he says, as a result then, if that's the case, the law would be there until the seed, verse 19, should come to whom the promise was made. Did you know none of the Old Testament saints received the promise? We were in Hebrews chapter 11 earlier. Look at verse 13. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. None of them got it. Abraham died without receiving the promise, and Isaac died without receiving the promise, Jacob. 12 tribes of Israel were in there for a while, but they never were in there without the presence of their enemies. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. You know what? They saw them afar off, so far off, they're still out beyond where you and I are today. And were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So he was waiting till the seed would come, and then waiting till the seed should come who would give that to them. Now notice the great contrast between the law and the promise made to Abraham in verse 19. Verse 19 at the end says, it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. All right, there's a great difference here. Let's say that Fred and I are going to make a covenant. And we need a mediator. In other words, he's not where I can get to him, so I say to Mike, Mike, this is the deal I want to make with Fred. Mike goes over there and says, Fred, this is the deal that he wants to make with you. You accept? He said, tell him I accept. And he comes back and tells me, okay, I accept. That's the way the law was given. That's the way the law was given to Israel. Through a mediator. And it was mediated by angels. If you go back there and you read in the Old Testament, or you read in Acts chapter 7, I think it's verse 53, where Stephen is recounting how all that happened, then you're going to see the angel that went with Israel and went before him out in the wilderness and all that stuff. So there was a mediator there. But in the case of God and Abraham, God went directly to Abraham and he says, you see those stars up there? So shall thy seed be for multitude. He says, I believe that. He said, good, I'm going to count that to you for righteousness. He made it directly, no mediator. Directly. Great difference between those two. Abraham didn't need a mediator because God made the deal with him directly. So he says a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. In other words, the seed to whom the promise was made God can make to His Son, Jesus Christ, directly. Can make to Abraham directly. But the law is an indirect deal. And so He says, we're going to go with the promise that was made directly. That's what He's getting at. The law, therefore, is something else, but one thing it's not. It is not against the promise. Because the law can't give you the promises that were made. It's only there to point out the ways that you can forfeit it. That's it. Now look in verse 21. Is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Let me ask you something. If you don't do this and you don't do that, let's see, how does the law, this is the Baptist version of the law today. I don't drink and I don't smoke and I don't run with those. Let's see. No, I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't run with those who do. That's the version of the law today. All right, if you don't do those things, will that give you life? No. All right, if you don't steal, will that give you life? And all the other things that are in the law? No. So if it can't give you life, all it can do is point out how you mess up. That's all it can do. So it can't give you life. And if it could, then verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture, verse 22, hath concluded all under sin. When you map out that law as a template and you put yourself in it, you know what it shows you? Sinner. Next. Sinner. Next. Sinner. Next. Jesus comes. Beep. He made it. Not a sinner. Perfect. Scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law and shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. What's he saying? Well, in verse 22, he says it's by the faith of Jesus Christ. In other words, that faith is something that Christ brought with him. And we were shut up unto that faith, which should afterwards be revealed, because it wasn't here until Christ came. Okay, here's an example. This is the coming of Jesus Christ, the pulpit. And here are Jews in the Old Testament under the law looking at a covenant that God made with Abraham to inherit land and to be the ruling nation and to live in that land. They have no knowledge of the faith of Christ at this point because he hasn't come. And so they are doing under the law those things that they are told to do so they don't forfeit their place in the covenant. Do you know anybody that did forfeit his place in the covenant? I do. There was a rich man clothed in purple who fared sumptuously, and Lazarus was a poor man laid at his gate, and he wouldn't give him crumbs. And when that man died, he wound up in hell. And he was a Jew. There was a rich man that came to Jesus Christ. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And he told him what to do, and the guy wouldn't do it. And you'll find him in hell. So there are people who don't make it into that covenant that of promise that God made here because they forfeit that by the law. Now here we are, and this is the way they're living. This is the way they're living. And then here's Peter, James, and John. And they're living this way. You know that because Peter says in Acts chapter 10, when God tells him to eat some unclean meat in a sheet, he said, I've never eaten anything unclean. So they're still doing this. Then all of a sudden Jesus Christ comes, who is the fulfillment of the covenant with Abraham. And when they get here, these law-abiding Jews, Peter, James, and John, and all those guys, they don't even know what he's doing. Peter's trying to talk him out of dying on the cross. And when they're seeing that, they despair. Peter denies him. They all run. Then Jesus Christ raises from the dead, and they still don't have it figured up. Mary comes back and says, I saw him. He's raised. And they're like, you're crazy, woman. We always knew you were batty. Now you really lost your mind. And finally, he shows himself to them, and he upbraids them for their unbelief. And then they go, oh, I got it. Now we understand. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. Then they all go preaching that. Now Paul says, since they're preaching that, this is the fulfillment, the faith of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham, so therefore there's no more need for what? This law. Why? Because the man that fulfilled the covenant promise is a man who kept all the law, and if you'll believe him, he will give you the righteousness of God the same way that God gave righteousness to Abraham for believing him about the stars. So you don't need this anymore. Why? Look what he says in verse 24. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Who of y'all, this is the adult class in here. Who's going to school tomorrow over here at Tolosa Midway in this building? Anybody? Going to school in the morning? Anybody going back to kindergarten? Why? You don't need that anymore. You've already been schooled. Correct? And likewise, once you've been schooled by the law to turn to Jesus Christ and you've turned to Jesus Christ, you don't need to go to school anymore. Because you got what the schoolmaster pointed you to. You got Jesus Christ. Then he says, after that faith has come, verse 25, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now watch how it all fits together. Verse 26, ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So he's telling you, you got in to become Abraham's seed by what Jesus Christ did for you, by the faith of Christ, not by what the law did. In my mind, after reading all this, he has conclusively shown the Galatians, whoever's trying to put you back under this, put you back in kindergarten, has missed the promise that God made to Abraham and the fulfillment of that promise in Jesus Christ. Now, you know what? The shocking thing is, you and I have gone through this lesson today. There are more people in church this morning who are living under this law of rituals to a church organization who have no clue about that promise made to Abraham and that fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And just like these other ones that forfeited, they're going to wind up in hell. Shocking. But it's because they don't understand what you just studied this morning. Now let's clear up just a couple of things before we depart from this lesson. And that's this. Verse 26. You're all children of God. That verse doesn't stop there. But you know there are more people today that believe that verse stops where I just stopped. Have you ever heard of a doctrine called the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man? You ever heard of that doctrine? If you have, just do this. How many of you heard when you were a child that you're a child of God? All you need to do is have your little infant baptism. You're a child of God. And when you get older, then you'll die and go to heaven. That comes from the first part of this verse. Ye are all children of God. That's not what it says. You're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, there's the qualifier. If you're in Christ Jesus, then you're a child of God. Verse 27, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You know what that verse is used to teach that's incorrect? Baptismal regeneration. You know what that means? It means if you're baptized in water, you're going to heaven. That's not a true doctrine. Because you put on Christ by spirit baptism after you've put faith in Christ. I can't put anybody in the baptistry over here and do anything but get them wet. But it won't save your soul. Although I'll tell you what, having been raised Catholic, I've been to a lot of funerals where the priest got up there and said when he was baptized as a baby, that put him into Christ, and so now he's, and it won't work. And it comes from the misapplication of verse 27. Verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, you're all one in Christ. Gentlemen, let me say something to you. Do I better not catch you in that women's bathroom at the break. You didn't lose your manhood, and ladies, you didn't lose your womanhood when you went into Christ. Say, what does that mean then? What that means is, spiritually, we are all children of God, and our identity is not our own. Our identity is now Jesus Christ. And since He's one, we're one. But I'm still a man. And you're still a lady. But you know what they use that verse right there to teach? Mongrelization of the thing, where it doesn't make any difference if you're sweet, or you're, you know, all that other problem, you know, it's all good. It's all good. We're all just everybody, you know, God loves us all and that kind of thing. And it's not like that. It's not like that. And then he says, verse 29, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That verse is used to teach that the church replaces Israel and we're going to get the land grant and all the blessings that were promised to Abraham. But that's not so either. We get the promise of the Spirit, which is the entire context of Galatians chapter 3, and Israel's still going to get the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham and his seed because of what Jesus Christ did so that they can rise from the dead and get into that land. So the last part of Galatians chapter 3 is actually a very good passage of Scripture, but it's often used to teach some very bad heresies, those four that I just pointed out to you. Alrighty, so there's your conclusion of what Paul said to the Galatians. And in looking at how carefully he dealt with this, it would be amazing if any Galatians would look at the law and say, you know what, we still need to keep it. Because it absolutely could not do one thing for them in advancing what they'd already received from Jesus Christ. Father, today, thank you so much for the lesson. We ask you, please, in the name of Jesus Christ, to help us to understand the Scripture as we read it and remember it after we've studied it, so when we come back across these passages again in the future, we don't scratch our head and say, what was he talking about? Because we've seen it, seen what you promised to do, and we thank you for what you did in Jesus Christ for us. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.